Good morning. It's good to see each one of you this morning. Welcome to Warren Community Fellowship. We're so glad that each one of you are here. For all of you that are joining us online, we're glad that you're with us as well as we gather together to worship our God. In the book of Philippians, it says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I invite you this morning to worship Jesus, that we lift his name and exalt him this morning, and we worship him from the depth of our being. Let's praise our God this morning. I invite you to stand and worship him enthusiastically this morning.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him of Israel's reigns, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Lord of all. I know you will do it.
He's done great things. Amen. So I invite you to turn to that person next to you, say good morning, and maybe tell them one great thing that your God did this morning.
And let's go ahead and let's just offer up our time and our hearts to God. So God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've given us. We are blessed more than we deserve. You are amazing and kind to give us life, the very breath that we're experiencing right now, family and friends and fellowship, provision. Lord, we know that there are those in this world that have less. And Lord, may the resources that you have provided to us and through us help meet those needs. For our missionaries that are out and about, that are taking your word forward, and for the ministry that takes place through this congregation here to South Columbia County. Lord, may these resources that have been provided, these tithes and these offerings used to further your kingdom, to help meet people's needs. May they be given in a manner that represents praise and worship for what you've provided. These are the first fruits of that which you've given to us. We want to give back to you as obedient kids and appreciative kids. God, we thank you. We give you our souls, our hearts, even now. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. Will you please move in our hearts and our lives this morning? Collectively and individually, revive us. Bring healing, hope, and assurance that as we surrender our lives, both in worship through music and worship through the study of your word, God, may you smile. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God is faithful. Let's stand and sing about it this morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God. True are your promises. True are your promises. You never fail, oh God. Fail, oh God. So we
Great love forever. worship you. You are here, working in this place. Worship you. Worship.
Believe it this morning, church. He's here.
You are here, moving in our midst. Worship you. Worship you. You are here, working in this place. Worship you. Worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Touching every heart. Worship you. Worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker. In the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are.
Jump into your lap, knowing that we are deeply loved and deeply cared for, and that you highly value us. But we know it's all based upon our Savior Jesus Christ and the work that He's done. Therefore, you are a way maker in those times when we can't see an answer. You are a miracle worker. You keep your promises. You are always faithful, and you never fail. And when things get dark and we can't find our way, oh Lord, you said that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you, Jesus, the light of the world, can light up our darkness. And you remind us that you are God. That yes, you have been exalted. You have been given the name that is above every name. And at that name, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid. Because we know that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You never leave us fatherless. You are always there. Because that is who you are. 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 And that is who you are. 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 So we bow our knee at your footstool, ascribe all the glory that's due your name. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts, our mind, and our ears to your word. Teach us this morning. Because it's great to praise you. It's great to be reminded of who you are. But unless we leave this place different than when we came in here, it's all for nothing. So change our heart this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
It's been said that the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. So, Kerry, that's not very far. You're right. It's the distance between your head and your heart. God has given us a path between the head and the heart. It's a path called faith. It's a faith that transitions that which we know to that which we believe. We say that God is good. Do we really believe it? And if we believe it, will we trust Him in everything? We should. But sometimes it's hard. Especially in times of illnesses or suffering. The doc comes in and says, I've got some news for you. We've got the test results back. The prognosis is not very good. You're going to die. That's kind of sad prognosis, unless you realize we're all going to die, unless the Lord comes back. The diagnosis may give a name to the disease, but the core of that disease really is sin. We have suffered for over a year in this thing called a pandemic. Haven't we? That has caused great fear and trepidation. But for the believer, while there is caution that we should take, there is practicality that comes into play when it comes to staying healthy and not getting others sick and such things. Our trust ultimately has to be in who? God. Because God is sovereign. Hope is the assurance of things that are going to happen. We suffer from illness and disease and even some diseases that are unto death, but these are all temporal, horizontal events. The thing that we really need to be understanding is that God's in charge of our eternity, and we need to trust in Him. And when we suffer from an infirmity or an illness or a disease, whether it's short-lived or long-standing, these are opportunities, as Spurgeon would say, All our infirmities, whatsoever they are just opportunities for God to display His gracious work in us. Where He would say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Every disease and everything that happens to us is an opportunity for us to be a billboard of grace, God's grace to other people, and how we live with that illness, with that sickness. And sickness, even a sickness unto death, is something every person has to wrestle with, don't we? Whatever stage, whatever age you're in. And we always have this same hope. What is the hope? It's a hope for healing, isn't it? We pray for it. We should. It's a hope for healing. We pray for that hope and healing in this body, but we also pray for that hope and healing for eternity within this. And I praise God that I'm not stuck in this body forever. So the question is, does God have the authority to heal? Does Jesus have the authority to heal? And the answer is absolutely yes. You see, if we have that as our confidence, that Jesus has the authority to heal and the capability to heal, then whatever trial, whatever thing that you're going through right now or will go through, you can have a bedrock assurance, a confidence that you will be able to walk through it, to be able to know that He's here. It's an evidence that Jesus can only heal in this body, but He can heal eternally. And if Jesus has the power to heal, does Jesus have the power to save? Because isn't that the ultimate message? I don't know anybody that lives for eternity in this body. Would you want to? Nope. I know some older people that are going, "Lord, take me home now." I know some younger people that have played hard and that are, "Lord, take me home now." But we look at this. It's a difficult thing. And so we're picking up here in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 is where we'll be this morning. As Matthew is writing this gospel message to the Jews, he's doing so in such a way that he is explaining the next phase of Jesus' ministry. He's picking up after the Sermon on the Mount, after this massive teaching, this great sermon. And in verse 29 of chapter 7, it says, "And he was teaching with authority," not as the scribe. So he was teaching with great authority. But does he have the power to back up that authority? There's a lot of people that talk a good game, isn't there? But do they really have the power to back it? And so with this, Jesus is now backing His authority from the Sermon on the Mount with miracles. We started this pericope, this section here in Matthew 4:23, where it says, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Notice the message first. And healing of every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The power second. And so he gave the message first that the kingdom of God was now. And now he says, and this is the power that supports it. The principle that he can stand on. And so these writings here in 8 and 9 that are given to us, I got to tell you, they're not in chronological order after the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew was writing to give a topical message. In a sense that he was saying to the Jews, Jesus has authority and here is the power. And so he is writing in a manner that Jesus ministered. The message first and then the miracles that came out to support that within this. And so the other thing that we're going to see this morning, especially in these miracles, is very odd for the Jews. Why is it odd for the Jews? Because the miracles that Matthew would write about starts with a Gentile first. And ends with the Jews. You see, the Jews thought they were all that. They thought they were special. Why would Matthew write to the and speak of the Gentile miracle first prior to healings with the Jews? Because he wanted the Jews to understand that the gospel message is for all nations. And that Jesus is approachable by everybody within this to be able to share the healing ministry and the teaching ministry, the sovereignty, the Christology, the authority, everything about Jesus is for everybody. And I praise God that Jesus has given the gospel to the Gentiles. Because we are them. So let's stand as we read through this passage here, giving respect to God's word, who is the authority. And may the Holy Spirit teach us as we as we journey through these passages. In Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' Centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not yet found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out to outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the very servant was healed that very moment. And when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up, and she waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.'" May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So what do we find? First and foremost, in verses 1 through 4, we find the main thought in those verses is that Jesus is willing to come and to make you clean. How do we know that? Well, he did that. He left heaven, came to earth. Why? So that we would be cleansed from our sins. He's willing to come and make clean. Notice in verse 1, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, the large crowds followed him." And this is following the Sermon on the Mount and the Mount of Beatitudes. So we got a picture because, you know, you don't really get it unless you see it. Israel is much smaller than you think. So as we take a look at this, the Mount of Beatitudes is right there. Notice the architecture of the time of Jesus. Was that there? No. It's a very beautiful chapel. It's a nice place. Was this the exact spot? No. There isn't a rock there that said Jesus was here. But this is the Mount of Beatitudes that kind of gives you an idea. And from here, it's a very short walk, probably about a 10-minute walk, that you can come down off of these hills to a place called Peter's Primacy, where Jesus had met with Peter out fishing. He said, "Heaven and earth has passed away. My words passed away," in the conversation he had with him. But to give you an idea, this is the sea or a lake, and Capernaum is this way. So if you take a look at Mount of Beatitudes from here, there's Peter's Primacy or Tagba. Capernaum is right there. Bethsaida is over there. So not a very far distance. We look at this and we think it's a really long distance. You could probably walk this easily in half a day, if that. Golan Heights is up there. Bethsaida, where the fishing ministry was for Peter and Andrew and all those guys, were up on the side that was there. And then Tiberias is further down here. This is Magdala, Mary Magdalene, down in that bottom area that is there. So we take a look at this area. And so we know that Jesus was coming off the hill, and it wasn't a very far walk. And he was coming off the hill. He was heading towards Capernaum. Why was he going to Capernaum? Because Capernaum was a tax city. It was a place where Peter had moved. Andrew lived there, and it became the home port for Jesus. It was by design the place where Jesus was going to be, because there was a lot of people there. Not only a lot of people, but there was a synagogue there. So as we take a look at an overlay of the architecture, we can see this is the synagogue that is in Capernaum. This is a Byzantine area city that's right here. and some houses that were right there. This is thought to be Peter's house in this area. So you can see from the synagogue to Peter's house, not very big. Capernaum was not very big. It was a rather small city, but it was on the road to Damascus. And so the Roman centurion would have been there, as we're going to read in a bit, to be able to have a group of people that were taking care of the taxes that were coming through the land as they were going out. So it was kind of a port entry from Damascus that was in that place. So as Jesus was coming down from this house towards Capernaum, which would be his home base, verses 2 through 3 says, a leper came to him and bowed before him within this. Now, leprosy in biblical times was mostly any kind of visible skin disease they would call leprosy. Why? They didn't have good doctors. But leprosy back then was considered to be something that was unclean. They would be open sores. Today is called Hansen's disease. There are leper colonies. There were some in Hawaii. There's been people that have had leprosy. But leprosy, by definition, is basically a mildly infectious disease. That's a bacterial infection of the skin, peripheral nerves, and can affect the eyes. If left untreated, it could be deadly. But it's mildly infectious. And what's interesting, it's not spread by touch. It's spread by droplets, respiratory droplets. Interesting. So we look at this, and it is very curable today. But back in Jesus' day, and even prior to that, leprosy was considered to make you ceremonially unclean. Any kind of body substance or source that was leaving your body that would, you know, any fluids or those kinds of things, you need to keep your wet stuff to you, right? Don't share your wet stuff. And you know, that's a good rule of thumb. The law says in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, it says, he shall remain unclean, speaking of the leper, all the days during which he has the infection, he is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So if you had leprosy or were declared leprous, then you were ostracized, isolated. You had to live in quarantine and seclusion away from everybody until you were no longer diseased. Sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun. But I want you to imagine, because they didn't have the medicines that we have today, a bacterial infection would continue to spread, would it not? Left untreated, it would just keep on going and keep on going. So these people that were in lepers' colonies only could fellowship with other lepers. They weren't allowed to worship. They weren't allowed to be with family. They eventually would have this bacterial infection that would rot away at their flesh, and they would die. A very lonely death that would be part of that. And so what this leper does is he does something incredible. It says that he came to him, being Jesus, bowed down before him or knelt before him, and says, Lord, note his question. What is his question? If you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't demand it, did he? He didn't say, you are Lord. You must make me clean. You are Lord. Prove it. Was there great risk in this leper coming into the public arena? For sure. He was breaking the rules. He was breaking the law. But he was desperate. And he demonstrated great faith. He comes to him and he kneels before him, saying, you are sovereign, you are superior, if you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I love that the leper didn't demand the healing. He honors the authority. If you are willing is third class. In other words, I'm accepting whether or not you'll heal, and I'm accepting the fact that you may not heal. The leper believed that Jesus was capable and had the authority, therefore he made his request known. But then he left the healing to Jesus. It's up to you. When we pray for healing, do we do that? Do we leave it up to God? Say, God, if you're willing, we leave that condition there, honoring the sovereignty that is there. Now, Jesus had a choice, did he not? He could have passed by. Would Jesus have been justified to pass by this leper? Sure, by law. He could have. He could have kept on going. He didn't have to heal this leper. Here's a question that often rattles my head. When Jesus came, why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he set foot on earth and say, all disease is all gone for everybody the whole time I'm here? Why didn't he heal every single person? He didn't. Because that's not the purpose of healing. And that's not the purpose of the miracles. But for this particular one, Jesus was willing. In fact, verse 3 says, Jesus stretched out his hand. And what did he do? Touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know that touching a leper is going to make you unclean? Don't you know that touching him? Leviticus 5:3 says, or if he touches human uncleanliness or whatever sort of uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean and it's hidden from him, then he comes to know that he will be guilty. In other words, Jesus by law would have been made unclean by touching him. The leper's prayer was simple. If you're willing, you can. And Jesus said, I am willing and I will. And he touched him. Could Jesus have spoken the word and had him healed? Sure. Could he have thought the thought? Sure. Why touch him? Beside the healing, what is this leper not experienced the whole time he had leprosy? Human touch from a normal person. He needed to know that someone cared. Outside of the parameters of the legal construct, someone needs to care. And Jesus gave him grace through touch. Jesus was not concerned with the public opinion or the social taboos. He touched him in front of all of these people and declared his motives. I am willing. You will be cleansed. Was the cleansing and the healing immediate? Yes. Why? Because Jesus says, now go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the proper sacrifice that's there. It wouldn't have been, if the sores were open, wait till the sores are closed and the skin is healed, then you go. It was instantaneous. Because as long as there was open sores, he wouldn't have been able to offer the sacrifice and the offering. The healing was instantaneous. It was notable. Jesus gave this man back his life, back his ability to be in society. He was no longer this physical outcast given this new life. And he says, go show yourself to the religious leaders. Don't tell anybody, go to the religious leaders. Why? He tells us, so that your healing is a testimony to them. Who's the them? The religious leaders. What is the testimony? That Jesus is the Messiah and he's here and he can heal and he has the power and he has authority. That is huge. Jesus, note, did not come to abolish the law, did he? He didn't say to the leper, you're healed, now go live your life. He said, you're healed, now go submit to the law, to the priests, and offer this sacrifice, and they'll declare you clean or being able to go out and to be able to continue on. What do we find? That the ministry of Jesus brought healing to this man. Why? Because he trusted in him. He trusted in him. And it was a witness and testimony to all that were there. We come to the second miracle that Matthew gives to us, verses 5 through 13. And it's a miracle concerning the centurion. Is Jesus willing to heal? Yes. Is Jesus willing to save your life? Yes. How do we know that? Because of what he does with the centurion. So as Jesus is traveling down, hill of the Beatitudes, and he's heading over towards Capernaum, and he comes into Capernaum, into this area. The centurion comes up to him and asks him a question. Now again, who's the centurion? Well, centurions by definition is a Roman soldier, a Roman officer that was in charge of anywhere between 80 to 100 people that were there, hence centurion, century 100, within that. We know that based on Mark's account, that the centurion had a great love for the Jewish people. In fact, it's accounted in Mark's account that the centurion had helped pay for the synagogue that was in Capernaum. So this was a Roman centurion that was connected to the Jewish people that seemed to have known enough about Jesus to come to him with this deep problem, this deep need that was there. And he approaches him and he says, Lord, which would be the similar phrase of sir, and sir, come and heal. Well, this centurion comes to him, and what is his problem? Well, he has a young servant, a boy, that the definition says he took ill, literally thrown down. He was thrown down, which gives us this concept that he had a bad seizure that was paralyzed him. And the account says that he was sick unto death, that he was dying within this. And then he comes to him and he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, feeling torment, fearfully tormented. In other words, he's having this problem. All he does is he presents this problem to Jesus, and it's implied, here's the problem, implied. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. I will come and do this. Within this, we see this word I that is there, ego. It's in the emphatic position. It means I will do this. Absolutely, I will come. Absolutely. No problem. Within this. The centurion, a Gentile. And he comes to this Gentile and says, I'll come to your house. The centurion's response is interesting, though. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Notice the great humility and the great faith. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. What would be some problems, potentially? Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi, Jewish teacher, coming into a Gentile house, would that potentially make Jesus unclean? He says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. This is a Roman officer. Israel is an occupied nation. And he humbles himself and he says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word. Consider that faith. Just say the word. Lord, just speak the word. You know, you can't help but capture the concept of creation. When all of creation was, how did it come into existence? Spoken. Just say the word. Is the centurion trusting in the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus as the healer? Absolutely he is. Just say the word. When we pray for that healing, when we pray that God would do that work, do we trust to that level? God, just say the word. That's all you need to do. He doesn't beg him. He doesn't cajole him. He just says, just say the word. And I trust in you. And again, it is a conditional request. Jesus says, I will come, just say the word. And then he explains his understanding of authority. He says, I am a man under authority, because he's centurion, he has bosses. And soldiers are under me. And I say to this one, go, and that one, come, and so on and so forth. What is he saying? He says, I know that you're here on a mission. He knows enough about Jesus to know that he is sent from God, God's son. But he also knows that he has authority over the things on earth. He understands authority. He understands submission. Give the command, and I believe it will be done according to your word. Does Jesus have the ability to command healing even from heaven. Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. Notice how Jesus responds to this centurion, which I think is a huge testimony of faith. When Jesus heard it, he said, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith in anyone in Israel." A Gentile had greater faith in his Messiahship than anyone in Israel up until this time. Great faith. Why? Because he simply believed in the power and the word. Simply believed within this. Jesus illustrates and shows us that in this account that anyone can come to him and put their trust in him. Right? The centurion, anybody can come. In fact, many times we find greater faith outside of the religious institutions than that which is in the religious institutions. Why? Well, oftentimes we have religious entitlement and baggage that we carry with us. Oftentimes we say, well, you know, I've been ingrained with my religiosity and it's got to work a certain way. Or I'm a churchgoer, so God, you got to do things. And, you know, I'm just connected because we go to church and those kinds of things. The problem that Jesus says to the Jews is this. You Jews trust in your heritage. You feel entitled to be at the banquet of the Messiah, as he refers to out of Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 6. He says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offering from the east, and I will gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up in the south, and do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from near ends of the earth." In other words, at the Messiah's banquet, all these people are going to come. So the Jews believe that they'd be regathered into the land, and they will be, for a banquet with the Messiah. Yes. But they didn't believe anybody else would be invited. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Jesus mentions. What's the difference of the level of faith of the Jews in Jesus' day versus the level of faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the faith of the patriarchs that believed God at his word. And they moved. Do you believe God at his word? Do you take God at his word? He says, to those that feel entitled, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom, or the sons of this Jewish faith, they're going to be cast out to outer darkness. Why? Because they put their faith in heritage and not in Jesus. Heritage does not entitle you a place at the table of God. Faith in Jesus, That marriage supper of the Lamb, that opportunity to be brought in. And so he says to the centurion, as they're outside, he says, "Go and it shall be done for you as you have believed." Go and it is done for you as you have believed. You have great faith. Go and it is done for you. The action that you've asked for has been done for you. And instantaneously, the servant boy was healed from a distance. Could you imagine the centurion's face when he walked by faith? That walk from Jesus all the way back to his house. And it was a walk of faith until he saw the results. And when he walked through and saw that servant boy healed. No more paralyzed child. Healed. Jesus healed from that distance and provide that healing. Why? Because the centurion put his faith and trust in him as the healer. We move to the third miracle that is in our text here in verses 14 and 15, a simple miracle. So we've moved off the hill and we've met the leper on the way. Got into the outskirts of Capernaum, met the centurion. Now we have a healing. And now Jesus, after a long day of travel, decides to what? Go home. So he walks into the house, came into Peter's home, It says he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Mark gives us a little bit more information. In Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, it says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her." So Jesus is coming out, and I showed you the picture from the synagogue to the house, not very far. And he comes out after meeting with a centurion, and he comes into this place, and they go, "Jesus, we got a problem. Dinner's not ready because Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a fever." Now, this is Carrie's version. "Oh, we can't have that. I'm hungry." Now, that's a little self-serving for me, but what does it teach us? It says that Jesus went over and he touched her, and the fever was gone, and she got up and she served them. Was it all about Jesus saying, "You know, I want dinner now," and bringing the healing? No. But what this does is this tells us that the power and the authority that Jesus has is not just for the great miracles of healing a leper, someone who has a life-terminating disease or such things. And it's not just for a boy that is paralyzed that belongs to a servant, but the healing is also within the context of the family. And something as simple as a fever that puts you down. And instantly, she gets up and serves. Is that, again, so we know that she cooked dinner? No. It's to tell us that the healing was instantaneous. The evidence that was there, he touched her and he restored her health within this. Jesus has the power to heal all manner of sicknesses and illnesses, whether they're terminal or the common cold. Jesus has the power and the authority to heal all of those things. Why? Because of the diversity of the healing proves that he has the authority to save all manners of life. Everyone can be saved. And if we can see in our time these miracles of healing that happen in our time, and again, not everybody is going to be healed of their disease, but we do see miracles today in that healing, then we can trust them for salvation. I may have shared this account before, but I'll tell you a time when I struggled with faith. There was a guy that came in, his name was Stu, and Stu had come to a church that I was serving at years and years and years ago on a Thursday, and he says, "Guys, I've got some bad news." And we gathered the pastors around, and he says, "I've got lung cancer." Doc came in and said, "I'm sorry, we've got lung cancer. It's the size of a silver dollar, and we can see it clearly on the x-ray. We're gonna give you a scan on Saturday." He came right over to the church, and he says, "I need you to pray for me." So we gathered the elders together, as the Bible tells us, to gather together and to pray and lay hands and pray for that healing. I was younger in my faith and had gone through family cancers and other things that people had, and I got to say, when I prayed, I didn't pray as one that had great faith. And we prayed over Stu, and that was on a Thursday. Saturday was our men's prayer meetings, and the men would get together and pray every first and third Saturday, and so we were gathering together to pray, and Stu shows up, and he says, "I got some news for you guys." "Well, what's your news? How bad is it?" And he goes, "It's not bad. They can't find it." Was he healed because of my faith? I can tell you no. So if you get sick, don't ask me to pray for you. God's going to heal whom he heals. And why did he do that? As a testimony of healing. All manner of diseases. And again, the passage I shared with you earlier, I wanted to come back to in Matthew chapter 4, 23. Because the healing authenticates the message where it says, Jesus was going out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing of every kind of disease and every sicknesses among the people. Why? To prove that those that trust in Jesus will have healing. In this life, maybe. In eternal life, absolutely. When you put your trust in Him. Matthew gives us a conclusion here in verses 16 to 17. Where he says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast them spirits out, note, with a word, and healed all those that were ill to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah. So what was happening? It says, an evening came. On that same day, we know, according to Mark's account, that Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath. Oops, Jesus broke the law. Healed on the Sabbath. But what happened after Sabbath then? See, Sabbath runs from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. No doubt they would have heard of the leper. No doubt they would have heard of the centurion's boy. No doubt that they would have heard and seen all the other miracles and things that Jesus was doing there in Capernaum. And all these people had gathered up. Those that were not being healed, that needed healing, demon possession, casting out the demons, which is a totally different kind of healing. And brought him to Jesus. And with a word, he was casting out the demons. With a word, he was bringing about that healing, which gives us the glimpse of sovereignty. Jesus has the power and the authority to heal in this world and in the next. All power and all authority. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, for this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that at every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. The power and authority has and always will exist in Jesus to save and to heal. How can I trust in Him for my salvation? Because I trust in Him for my healing. He's proven it. This divine revelation. And He demonstrates this authority. Therefore, Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4, which is part of the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He's carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The ultimate healing took place at the cross. The ultimate healing for the sickness unto death, which is sin unto death, took place at the cross. Jesus took upon Himself the punishment. You see, prior to sin, there was no sickness. And Jesus paid the price at the cross and atoned for man so that we would be healed. In this physical life, it is a model, a style, a temporal healing. Any healing that you have today is only temporal. We need to focus on the eternal. Saved to the uttermost. And it's the healing that happens at the cross. Does Jesus have the ability to give you life? Yes. Life eternal. Can Jesus bring healing to your life now? Yes. Why? To strengthen your faith. To give evidence of His power. As testimony to others. When you pray and God heals, it is not just for your benefit, although it's good. It is so that you can testify to the power of God that is beyond this earth to do things that are amazing. I love it when God makes doctors mad. When a doc comes in and goes, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I love it. Because then the believer can say, you didn't do this. You're still practicing. God did this. Notice how with the leper, it was a testimony unto them. Who is the them? The ones that thought they had it all together. We trust in Jesus because His mission and ministry is for that healing. In fact, we're going to have a time to do that now and even pray for that. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you give us a hope. A hope in times of suffering and a hope in times of illnesses and diseases. And some of these sufferings and some of these illnesses are diseases that lead to a physical death. But God, we know that in this body, there's nothing that can touch our spirit. That Lord Jesus, you have saved us to the uttermost. Those that have put their faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are able to make us clean. Jesus, you are able to give us life. Jesus, you are able to help us when we're down, and you're able to heal all those that come to you. I want to have a time of praying for those that are sick. And that may be you. You come this morning and you have an infirmity, something that you've been praying for, that you need a fresh touch. I'm not going to ask that you come forward, but I'm going to ask that you would stand where you're at and we could pray over you. But before we do that, I'd like for us as a congregation, I was notified prior to this service of a young boy who is in the hospital, been in there for 2 days. Platelet count's really low and needs a touch. So as a congregation, let's pray for this young boy. And then it'll be your opportunity to stand and we'll pray over you. So Father, we just lift up this young boy to you. We ask for a healing and a touch. God, I would ask that you would multiply his platelet count and that you would restore to him a proper balance in his blood. God, we know that you are capable and willing to heal. Lord Jesus, say the word. And we trust it'll be done. By your will. Not ours, but by your will. And may it be a testimony to your strength. I would ask if you are struggling this morning with a chronic illness, something that you've been praying for, that God would bring healing, that you would stand where you're at. And then those that are by you can stand with you. And we'll pray for you. And it can be anything from, as Peter's mother was, a fever, to a sickness unto death. If you would, if family members, friends that are close by, if you'll stand with them, lay a hand on their shoulder. We'll pray. When you're watching this online, you can also stand where you're at. God heals. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God that heals. God, we thank you that you are the God that saves. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And conquering sin and death, you have the power to give life and the power to heal. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fall afresh on these that are standing, that are asking for that healing even now. That you would bring that healing to whatever their ailment is, that we would see the power of God reign on high in earth as it is in heaven. We pray according to your will. We give these requests to you, trusting in you for the outcome. God, may your grace be sufficient for these that are struggling, for these that are sick. May we hear great testimony how you moved even today. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, for the work that you are doing even now, for those healings that are taking place, the work that you're doing, trusting in you for the outcome. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer. Redeemer, my healer, Lord.
Benediction. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
For joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.